before everyone got sick in our house, we were starting to learn an Orthodox catechism, which is the Heidelberg Catechism that's been baptized by William Collins. And the first question is the most famous question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer goes like this: that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And it goes on with a few more lines. But question number two is just as important, because if that's our only comfort, question number two is, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? So Jesus can be your only comfort in life and death, but if you don't know these things, then you will not live in the joy of that comfort. And there are three things, and this is the outline to an Orthodox catechism. First, how great my sin and misery are. If we don't know how great our sin is, how great our misery is, then the gospel soil has not been prepared for us. Second, how am I to be set free from all my sins and misery? So once I realize I'm a sinner, this is miserable, I have condemnation upon me, now how can I be set free from that? How can I be freed? How can I be, where do I go and seek refuge? And of course the answer is Jesus Christ. Third, how am I to thank God for such deliverance? So out of being delivered from my sins, being reconciled to God, be set free from condemnation, how am I to thank God? How am I to live? What should be the manner of my life? And of course, we look to God's commandments, not to be saved, but because we're saved. And so we want to keep God's commandments because we love God. Well, in the midst of Psalm 119, we keep talking about God's commandments, do we not? And now, I think we're in the fifth stanza, verses 41 through 48. And as we look at this section, we will be answering this question tonight: how do Christians respond to the revelation of God's love in the gospel? How do believers react to the disclosure of God's mercy and salvation? Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Verse 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So there are two things that we can learn from this, two points from our passage tonight, and it's this: Christians should respond to the revelation of God's love in the gospel by, one, trusting His word, and two, by obeying the word out of love. Or to put it another way, believers should react to the disclosure of God's mercy in salvation by, one, believing the Bible, and by, two, keeping the commandments out of gratitude. So we should believe and we should obey out of love to God. Remember a couple weeks ago, the previous stanza, we talked about how Christians delight in God's Word by desiring to learn and by fearing to learn worthless things. So a Christian should want to desire to learn more about who God is, and we should fear learning all kinds of stuff that really don't amount to a hill of beans. We spend the time we could spend learning about God and we waste it in trivial matters, worthless things. And now we have a meditation upon the revelation of God's love. Salvation in verse 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. So steadfast love here is seen as the promise of salvation. That God saying, all who call upon the name of the Lord is a revelation of His steadfast love, that there is even the possibility of salvation. Now the Bible teaches that there are two manners in which God reveals. The first is general revelation. Creation says something about God. Romans 1, 18 through 20 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. If you never have a Bible, you know that you are a creature and that there's a creator. You know that there's a hierarchy above you. You know, based upon seeing God's creation, that God is all-powerful, that He is almighty. You have a conscience that knows right and wrong and that has God's commandments written upon you. That's why even you see cultures and nations that don't have the Bible, they have laws against stealing, they have laws against they have marriage that's defined in some way, they have laws against murder, and on it goes. General revelation, however, does not reveal salvation. You can look at the stars in the sky and say, there's a creator. You can look at the beauty of this world and say, God must be beautiful. But you can't look at the world and know that all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Instead, we need special revelation. We need the Bible. The world is enough to condemn us and make us without excuse. But in order to be saved, we must have the revelation of the gospel and the Word of God. That's why Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, and what is that? The gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is the whole impetus for missions. We need to send people to tell people who haven't heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died for sinners. If we do not have that, they will die condemned. There is a message that there is good news that has to be communicated, and that is found in the Word of God. And we must tell it to others. Without this good news, people will die in their sins. And so, what we see is that God is the one who has initiated this love for us who are sinners. He didn't have to bring about a plan of redemption. He didn't have to have Jesus go to the cross to die for our sins. He didn't have to have people go out with a love that's been a transformed love that they have from God to lay their lives on the line and become possibly martyrs to get this gospel message to others. God decided to love us even when we were unlovable. That's why 1 John 4 verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. He initiated His steadfast love. Christ died for sinners. Christ didn't die for the righteous. There were no righteous. Christ didn't die for good people. There were no good people. Christ died for people who weren't worth dying for. But in order to show His glory and His manifest love, Christ did this. That's why John 3:16. For God so loved the world. How did He show love for the world? He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God could have kept us from hearing the gospel, friends. We could have been born in a culture. We could be born in North Korea right now where persecution for Christians is the worst and there's a small Christian population, and we'd be cut off from any Bible, from any possible means of hearing the Word of God. We would just have communist media, an atheistic country, and we would die in our sins and go to hell. And that would be just. And yet God has chosen for us to hear the gospel by being in this country and having people who were Christians. And then when we heard the gospel, He didn't have to save us. He could have kept His effectual grace from making us have eyes to see and ears to hear, from giving us the heart transplant of regeneration. How many people are we in contact with who have heard the gospel over and over and over again, and yet they are in unbelief? And what's the difference between them and us? Nothing, except God graciously showed His steadfast love upon us so that we would believe. And this is the same for both believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Everyone is saved by trusting in Christ. The Second London Confession of Faith in chapter 11, verse 6 summarizes it well. The justification of believers under the Old Testament was, in all these respects, one and the same with the justification of believers under the New Testament. There are not two ways of salvation. It's not people in the Old Testament had faith and then they also did the works of the law, but in the New Testament we just have faith. No, no, no. It's always been by faith alone in Christ alone. We certainly have more light, but they are putting their hope and promise in the Messiah who would come. And nothing in their hands that they would bring to earn and merit salvation. They would simply cling to the promise of God. And now we see that in its full high definition view, that the promise of God, it has its yes and amen in Christ. So that's salvation. And so we have salvation by trusting in His Word, it says in verses 42 and 43. Because we are saved, we must trust in the Word of God. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. God's love for us makes us trust his word. It's that very same word which reveals the gospel. It's amazing how we can come and say, you know, I'll trust my soul for in Christ to save me from my sins. But then when something unexpected happens, we get anxious. And we can't trust God to not be anxious. With this thing that's small in comparison to my eternal soul, where is it going to go? I'll trust God with it, but with this smaller thing, I get anxious over. What about when persecution comes? That's what's going on with the psalmist in verse 42. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me. When people are making fun of us, when people are taunting us, when people are saying terrible things about us because we are followers of Christ. Mark 13:11 says, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us and that He will give us words to say when we are being taunted. And He kept His promise to Peter in Acts 4 when he was when he was arrested for preaching the gospel at the temple. He kept that promise to Stephen in Acts 6 right before he was stoned, where he preached to these Jews. He kept His promise to Paul in Acts 13 when he was coming before the synagogue time after time. And then finally, they rioted against Him. Believers trust in the Word of God. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah in whom we have eternal life. It's only in His name. And that's why the Bible tells us it's Jesus alone. Or as Acts 4 verse 12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's not in the name of Muhammad or of Allah. It's not in the name of Joseph Smith. It's not in the name of Mary, Jesus' mother, or Peter, or Paul, or James. It's not in the name of anyone. It's not in our own name. It's only in Jesus. And the Word of God is our hope that reveals Him as our hope. That's why verse 43 says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules." Where do we get guidance? Where do we get truth? Where do we get a compass that always points north and doesn't get off? It's the Word of God. That's why Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." So when Moses was writing some 3,400 years ago, it was written for our instruction. When Jeremiah was writing 2,600 years ago, it was written for our instruction. When Solomon was writing the Proverbs, it was for us. David, for us. "That through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." If we are looking at the world apart of the Bible, we don't have hope. We have despair. We have misery. But if we look at the Word of God, if we meditate upon the Word of God, if we are digging into it, that's where we have hope. That is the well of hope. That's where we should dig continually for hope. And think historically, many people have had the Bible but haven't been able to understand it. For 1,100 years, the main language in which the Bible was in was Latin. And most of the people couldn't understand it. You'd be in Germany and go to a Latin Mass. You speak German. You didn't hear the Word of God, even if it was preached or if it was read. Today you have people who, in the cults, they change and twist the Word of God, like the New World Translation by Jehovah's Witnesses. Or you have the Chinese Communist Party, and what they're doing is they're taking the Bible and they're changing it so that they have this different Bible for the state-supported church. So many people have lived even with access to the Bible, but it's been changed. And yet here we are, and we have it without error, without change. It is perfect. And so how should we respond to God's love to us? Besides trusting His Word, we should also, out of gratitude, obey His Word. That's verses 44 through 48. The psalmist says, "I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts." Oh, now out of love for what God has done, he's going to obey. Jesus says in John 15, 10 and 11, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." In my house, if my children want to show me love, they obey my commandments. Take the plates to the kitchen table, to the kitchen and put it on the island. Go and get your clothes on, your pajamas on for bed. And I don't want to have to say it twice. Stop screaming and yelling. And then when they disobey, I have to tell them, "You are disobeying God, you're disobeying me, you're not showing love for God, you're not showing love for me. You know what the expectations are." Now, they don't do that in order to become my son or daughter. Those expectations are upon them because they are my sons and daughters. In the same way, God has given us what is good and pleasing in His sight. And out of love for Him, what Christ has done for us, dying on the cross for our sins, suffering great pain and agony, being mocked and scoffed, we should want to show love. And so he says in verse 45 that he will walk in a wide place. He has sought his precepts. He wants to know what God has said. He wants to grab hold of God's truth because this is the one who has loved him, who has redeemed him. Charles Spurgeon says, "The spirit of holiness is a free spirit. He sets men at liberty and enables them to resist every effort to bring them under subjection. The way of holiness is not a track for slaves, but the king's highway for freedom, for free men who are joyfully journeying from Egypt of bondage to the Canaan of rest. God's mercies and His salvation by teaching us to love the precepts of the Word set us at a happy rest. See, the whole world is telling us that God's Word cannot be trusted. God's Word has to be twisted. God's Word is out of date. You will not find rest. You will not find joy. You will not have happiness nor contentment anywhere in God's Word. Instead, you must turn to yourself. What do you want? What do you desire? What are your feelings? Seek. Be authentic with yourself. And do that, and then you will find that desire and joy. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. Flee God's Word and trust in our own. Instead, we should study it. So verse 46, he says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings. This happened with Moses. He spoke before Pharaoh. Daniel, he spoke before the king of Babylon. Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer who spoke before him. Paul, he spoke before authorities in the book of Acts. Mark 13, verse 9, Jesus said, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And boy, we have people today who are bearing witness. Some pastors get to go to inaugurations and proclaim the gospel and pray prayers that are godly prayers. God continues to give us opportunity to speak His truth. And so we want to do this because we delight in God's commandments, as it says in verse 47. How could we not love the words of the ones who have saved us? How could we not enjoy the words of the one who has laid down His life for us? How could we not want to study them, read them over and over, meditate upon the words of the one who has set us free from condemnation and hell? And so the psalmist ends this section by worshiping. I will lift my hands toward your commandments which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. See, he doesn't see God's law as being burdensome, but now that he's been redeemed, he sees it as his guide for what is pleasing to God. How do I show love to God? Since I am saved, I am by the blood of Christ, now I want to show love and gratitude to God. So I want to obey Him. A Puritan named Thomas Watson says this, a godly man weeps sometimes out of the sense of God's love. Gold is the finest and most solid of all the metals, yet is soonest melted with the fire. Gracious hearts, which are golden hearts, are the soonest melted into tears by the fire of God's love. For the believer, God's love should melt our hearts. Brethren, when was the last time you meditated on God's love for you? Just think, you could have lived with having never seen the Bible and read one word of Scripture. But God has given you the Bible. You could have lived never hearing the Bible in your own language. But God has given you that opportunity with many different translations. You could have lived never having received God's grace to believe. You could have had all that truth, all that knowledge, all these sermons. You could have had read the Bible and know it like a Benjamin Franklin who knew the Bible frontwards and backwards, and yet he never believed in the true Christ. But yet God has done all these things for you. How can you not love Him in response? How can you not continue to trust in His Word, which is your only hope? Not in the word of man, which leads astray. Not in the feelings of man, which has no ballast. But in the word of God, which is your only hope. And how can you not study that word? Because you want to learn and obey God's commandments because of the great love he has shown for you. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Brethren, we have a good, gracious God. Jesus Christ is our Savior, who has set us free from our sins. So let us trust His Word, and let us do His Word because we love Him. Let's go and pray.